Good morning, family. How are you? It's truly an honor and a privilege to stand before you this morning in Pastor Tracy's absence. I had the pleasure of meeting her. She came over to campus for a talk that one of our professors was giving on race and protesting around the world. And we just kind of struck up a conversation, and a few months later, here I am. So thank you again for such a warm invitation and such a warm welcome as I walk through the church doors this morning. I'd like to give greetings to my partner in all things love and liberation, Matt Pham. I'd like to give a welcome to my hometown friend, Juju. I'd like to thank my seminary friend, Laura, for being here. And I'd also like to thank a true mentor and friend, Reverend Kamal Hassan, and also his wife, McKinney Hassan, for being here with me today. So as you can see, the title of the sermon is A New Dawn, A New Day. How many of you have ever heard of Nina Simone before? Yeah, a few of us. Okay. And those of you that haven't, I encourage you to go home and do your research. She's an awesome artist that so many people I know have been inspired by. She continues to inspire generations, and so I'm thankful for her influence in my life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against us, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors of Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So as I was saying, this sermon is all about Nina Simone. Recently, I was able to watch a part of a new documentary on Netflix that is called What Happened, Miss Nina Simone? Nina Simone was born Eunice Kathleen Wayman in North Carolina on February 21st, and her mother and her father were both preachers and ministers. She started early playing the piano at her mother's church and kind of grew up learning what the piano meant to people's souls and people's lives and what it meant as inspiration for people. While always conscious of the ongoing struggle of the civil rights movement, Simone often avoided explicit political messages in her material. But as the fight for racial equality became a more pressing issue in America, Simone began addressing issues of social justice in her music in songs such as, and if you'd like, you can write this down, "For Women, Young, Gifted, and Black," "Don't Let Me Be Misunderstood," and a song that we'll hear in a second, "Feeling Good." Sometimes we go through life or have experiences we don't understand, and we question God's faithfulness to us. We question why people treat us so poorly. We question where God is in certain situations. We wonder why our lives are turning out the way that they are. I know there were times during Nina Simone's life where she questioned what she was doing here on earth and why her internal struggle had to be so hard. It seems we have an internal struggle happening within our country, and it hurts my heart. You see, Nina Simone was a champion of not only the civil rights movement, but a champion artist who set the precedent for so many of us that came after her. If we think about the need for the civil rights movement and so many other movements here in America, we think about the struggles and ills of this world even today. And all I can do is pray that someday we'll see a new dawn and someday we'll see a new day. I see a shift happening, though. I see a work of God that is stirring up something within the pews of our churches. The mentality that once had us as parishioners stuck like glue to the bottom of our seats is no longer holding us to these places and these spaces that we're in. I think our eyes are being opened to what God had envisioned for the children of Israel and now us as a 21st century church. We're being called forth to be vessels of love here in this earth. Our eyes, hearts, and ears are opening to the reconciliation work that we have left up to intercessors and those that came before us. We forgot that our righteousness is in part because of Christ, but our faith is what compels us to do the work. I want to think for a moment about the restorative power that we find when we truly love and practice reconciliation. The kind of love that is not grounded in traditional church rituals, like just passing the peace or giving your neighbor a hug. I want to think about the reconciliation power and the restorative power of Christ that takes us from friends to family. The type of doing the work that sometimes makes people uncomfortable and a little shifty in their seats. The type of conversations that we've been avoiding for quite some time. But my hope is that this generation and the next generation will really, truly change the world. Here are some questions we can begin posing as congregations, as members of faith communities, and as members of a global village. How do you treat your population that doesn't look like you? How do you treat those that come up off the street that may not have the money to contribute, but rather the time and the talent? How do you address the young person that is dealing with some identity crisis because they've been damned to hell time and time again by other spaces? How do you treat that congregant that may come from another racial ethnic background? How do you treat those that identify with your style of worship? And how do you treat those that you might deem the other? In 2 Corinthians 18, it says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, not counting their trespasses against us and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us." You have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. I'm not holding anyone responsible for this work except us. We try to interpret and contextualize the Bible in a number of ways, but if we miss the message that has been given for all people, we miss a real message of love. We miss the love and liberation that was shared with all, as I like to call us, humane beings, as a part of the body of Christ. When Paul wrote the words in 2 Corinthians, he was speaking to the newness that can be found when we function as a body of Christ. When we put all the mess to the side and decide to walk in love and unity. I like to think of the word community and break it down into common unity. Common, meaning belonging to or shared by two or more people. Unity, meaning the state of being united or joined as a whole. The call to reconciliation and the transformative love of God is what Paul was speaking to. We love to quote John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him might not perish but have everlasting life." But I think the real magic is in John 3:17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." In not condemning others and in reconciling the world to God, we have to start making changes in the way we do church. We can't just preach all are welcome and come as you are without allowing people to bring their broken pieces. We can't talk about loving God and then judge lest we be judged. We can no longer have a patriarchal hierarchy within a church that does not represent the congregation that church is. We can no longer treat our LGBTQIQ members as lesser contributors of the church, banishing them to a place of invisibility. That's not the God I serve. Earlier this week, my spirit was low, family, due to the travesties in this world, from Marines being killed to news of another Black person being killed in police custody to the news of 9 folks dying in a church, Mother Emmanuel AME. But a Facebook friend shared these words and immediately I was encouraged, and I hope it does the same for you. "I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you." That's Ezekiel 36:26. They went on to say, "I gotta believe some type of monumental transformation is taking place. Things simply cannot go on as they have. This must be the storms before the rainbow." And then, as I was writing this sermon, a song by Sam Cooke played on my Pandora station, and it spoke to me more than it ever had before. It's been a long time coming, but I know a change is gonna come. That's what Sam Cooke said. He wrote those words, and I mean, it's truly impacted so many generations, and I'm thankful for his lyrics and his artistry as well. I keep wondering, family, when our change is gonna come. When will transformation truly impact a world that has lost its way? Remember that new dawn and that new day Nina sang about? We're still waiting. I'm thankful that our hearts of stone are now being made to flesh, for we've taken too long to get to a place where we not only talk about the change, but be about the change. Far too long, the church has been in a sedentary state where the ritual of just showing up is enough. Now is the time that we start turning others' hearts from stone to flesh and walking in the fullness of our power and purpose as vessels of love and hope in this world. This community I'm speaking of is made up of men, women, folks of all genders, young, old, middle-aged, even infants, moving toward a place of radical love and radical inclusivity. The reconciliation and restorative power of love is one that looks to these divisions that we've created and finds the common grounds that make us all human with eyes, hearts, minds, and spirits created for uplifting humanity and one another. So much happens in the blink of an eye, from lives being lost to hope being lost. How about we choose to love the way the divine loves? How about we be the healers and the teachers and the transformers in our communities that we've been called to be? My dad is a pastor in Queens, New York, at the Presbyterian Church of St. Albans, and he's always instilled on me. I mean, this is his life mantra, and now it's mine. It's called lead the people in love. And I think that's what I want for all of us, to continue to lead ourselves, to lead our families, to lead our communities, to lead our society in love. The type of love that looks at our privilege, that looks at our pain, that looks at our dark, ugly parts in the eye and says, I know I can show love and compassion to those around me. The type of love that embraces community and serves those around you. My final thought. If we look to the lyrics of Lift Every Voice and Sing, the song we joined in together earlier in the service, many people are surprised to learn that Lift Every Voice and Sing was first written as a poem. Created by James Weldon Johnson, it was performed for the first time by 500 school children in Jacksonville, Florida. Soon adopted by the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People as its official song. Today, Lift Every Voice and Sing is one of the most cherished songs of the African American Civil Rights Movement and is often referred to as the Black National Anthem. Family, I hear the entire world crying out, looking for a new dawn and a new day. Saying the words from this song that I hold so near and dear to my heart truly is an act of revolution and an act of liberation for me and so many others. Lift every voice and sing till earth and heaven ring. Ring with the harmonies of liberty. Let our rejoicings rise high as the listening skies. Let it resound loud as the rolling seas. Sing a song full of faith that the dark past has taught us. Sing a song full of the hope that the present has brought us. Facing the rising sun of a new day begun, let us march on till victory is won. Please join me in a moment of silence.